This past Thursday morning, I was interested in finding some analysis of the President's State of the Union address on Wednesday evening. I'm going to be quite honest with you, I did not watch very much of it. I was flipping through the channels and I'd see about 15 seconds of it, and I would move right along, and later on I'd come back and I'd see about another 15 seconds and I'd move right along. But I wanted to see what others had to say about it. And in the course of my research on CNN's website, there was a link to a web page called factcheck.org. And what this web site does is they take speeches that prominent people give and they research them to see if what they're saying is true. And it was quite interesting to see how they analyzed the President's State of the Union message and the things that he said as to whether they were true or partially true or just a little bit true or not true at all. And there was a smattering of things in each of the categories. If you watch the speech, I know Fox News made a big deal of the fact that when the President chided the Supreme Court for their one ruling, Justice Alito was seen mouthing the words, "That's not right," or "That's not true." And factcheck.org picked up on that, and they said there was a little bit of truth in his statement, but the thing was so exaggerated that really what he said wasn't true at all. It's kind of interesting to have an organization like that that will analyze these things and as best as they possibly can from a quote-unquote unbiased position, and I really don't know if they are or not, but they at least seek to be, to find out whether these politicians and other people are actually telling us the truth. Don't you wish there was a factcheck.org for TV preachers? But there isn't. And consequently, just about anything can be said, and most of what's being said has about at least that much truth to it. But maybe that's about all the truth that is in it. And the rest of it is filled with error. How do we know those who are not telling us the truth, that are false teachers? Our text this morning, our meditation verse says, "You shall know them by their fruits." In other words, the things that they produce out of their own resources, whether it be their personal character or the nature of their ministry, what they produce will indicate whether they are telling the truth or not. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through the end of the chapter, there are a number of marks, a number of characteristics of those who are false teachers. This morning I want to consider verses 10 through 16. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter deals more with style than it does with substance. But we want to look at these attributes so that we can make a decision for ourselves what they're doing, if it's of God or not. Now, let me say something before we get into this study. What is the difference between a false teacher and a teacher who teaches something false? Poor Glenn's going, maybe I did have a stroke. What I mean by that is a person who teaches something false is a person who, on occasion, may misinterpret a singular portion of Scripture as compared to somebody who's given in a consistent, repetitive way to false teaching. Let me give you an example. Last week I dealt with a very difficult subject in Genesis chapter 6. I did my best to understand what the Scripture was teaching, and I don't know if I got it right or not. I think it did. If I didn't, it wasn't because I spent too little time in researching, doing linguistic studies, doing research into commentaries, doing some prayerful contemplation and meditation about the passage. It wasn't because of that. It was because I didn't get it right. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. Good men have come to different conclusions in the passage. And the world is not going to change significantly if whether I got that interpretation correct or incorrectly. The difference, though, between a false teacher and that is a false teacher has usually a pet doctrine that's in error, and that's basically all that you hear over and over and over and over again. That's what Peter is dealing with here. I want to begin at verse 10, but in order to get the context, I need to go back to verse 9. That's where we finished up last week. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And the word temptation is not a solicitation to sin, but the trials of an hour. Godly, or not necessarily godly in the sense of directly, but as part as the calamities of this world. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So we pick it up with God knows how to reserve those who are going to receive punishment. And verse 10 begins, but chiefly. The word chiefly there has the idea of especially. All those who live in an ungodly way are going to suffer judgment. But God knows especially those that propagate these things. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, and then there are two activities that Peter lists here that are marks of false teacher. The first is this, them that walk after the flesh. The word walk is not a bad translation. It's the Greek verb peruomai, but it more has the idea of coming and going or the pursuit of something. When we understand the word walk, we usually relate it to a lifestyle. And that may be true of false teachers as it relates to their personal lifestyle, but it has more to do with the pursuit of their ministries or the emphasis of their ministries. They go after the flesh. The verb that's here is in the present tense, which means this is a constant, repetitive thing. That's their emphasis. Let me ask you a question. What should be the emphasis of any biblically accurate ministry? Is it the things of the flesh or the things of the soul? Jesus put it this way. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, which would be things that would deal with the flesh? What does it profit a man if he gains everything that satisfies his flesh, but he loses his own soul? The statement that Jesus is saying is not necessarily that the things concerning the flesh, what we wear, what we eat, what we drink, how we look, the car that we drive, the home in which we live, they are not in and of themselves necessarily wrong things, but there is a priority to the things of the soul. Someone has put it this way, the ministry of the church is not to prepare people to live on earth. It is to prepare people to live in heaven. And in doing so, they make their life on earth a whole lot better. The false teachers, though, have as their emphasis the things of the flesh. I'm not going to name a whole lot of names this morning. In fact, I only have one that I will give you at the very end of the message. But let me give you a genre of those who go after the flesh. That would be the prosperity preachers. The emphasis of ministry is on prospering financially. And every time you hear these guys preaching or women preaching, it is, you've got to sow a seed and God's going to bless and multiply and you need to live prosperously. Or it's going to be the prosperity of health. And God's, you know, you just rebuke that demon of that disease or infirmity and it will leave you or come up and I've got this hot right hand. Well, that's my left hand. I guess I messed up. And you're going to fall backwards, which interestingly enough is only done of unsaved people in Scripture. A friend of mine says, why do they always have someone back there to grab them? If it's up, God, just let them fall. I'm under debt myself. Anyway, or it's a message of prosperity, of joy and happiness. God has His best just waiting for you. There's no talk about sin. There's no talk about righteousness. There's no talk about godliness. There's no talk about repentance. There's no talk about judgment. For those are the things of the soul. We're not interested in that. We're interested in the flesh. And that's first mark. Second activity. Not only are they walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, they're not interested in the things that are right or doing it right, but they despise, and the next word is government. Not a bad translation of the Greek term, but the Greek term is kuriotetos. We get our word kurios, Lord, from it. And the idea is anyone in a lording or authoritative position. Certainly it includes civil government. But I'm not too certain that that's the focus of Peter's intent here. Anyone in a position of lordship. For example, I believe that God has ordained the local church to be His instrument of reaching the world. That does not mean there cannot be parachurch, outside the church ministry, such as mission agencies and evangelistic organizations. But there has to be some organization, some relationship with the church, some authority that's there. And most of these guys and women are lords over their own selves. They have no one that they have to give an account to. They say, this is what I want, and they get what they want. I just read a story of one fellow who said, I believe God wants me to have a new jet. And sure enough, his board went out and got him a new jet. Because it's what he wants. And this board, well, you say, well, he's accountable to the board. The board's hand-picked. If I come up to Mike and Kelly and I say, well, I want you to be on my board, will you do that? Oh, great. And if you don't do what I say, you're gone. They're going to have a lot of authority over me, aren't they? The only one who does is my wife. That doesn't work either. They despise having anyone telling them what to do, even God. One man not too long ago, and I won't mention his name because I don't want to offend any Jimmy Swaggart fans, fell into sin. And he went on his radio or his TV program just crying his eyes out, saying, I have sinned, and seeking forgiveness. And his church board, this fellow had one at the time, said, we can forgive, but you're no longer qualified to preach. We're revoking your ordination. And I think rightfully so. He said, I won't stand for that. If you don't want me, I'm just going out on my own. I don't care what you say. Oh, and that verse that God says about a leader being blameless, I don't believe that either. He's not going to tell me. They despise lordship. Notice, secondly, their attitudes. Their activity, they go after flesh, they despise leaders. Their attitudes. First word, they are presumptuous. The word in the Greek literally means daring. They push the limits.
Let me see if I can explain it this way. Let's say that God has said, here are acceptable limits of what's right and wrong. Anything between these limits is fine to do. Anything to this side, anything to that side is out of bounds. Broad is the way that leads unto destruction, but straight and narrow is the way. And here's the straight and narrow. Stay in that straight and narrow and you're fine. And many of us would say, well, look, you know, if we get up over here, it's easy to get over the line. Let's stay in the middle. And we give up things on the edges that we don't necessarily have to give up. But here's a guy that's living out here within the confines of what's right and wrong. And that's fine. Until one day he says, hey, you know what? This isn't that bad being here. And at the very beginning, there's, oh, you know what? I'm not too certain about that one. But after a period of time where he's living out here, it becomes the norm. And what do? We widen our degree of what's right and wrong. And now he's, after all, he's a good guy. He's one of us. He's within the norms. And now he pushes the limits a little bit more and a little bit more. And sooner or later, he's way out here. And because he despises lordship, no one can tell him that he's out of bounds. There's always something new that we want to try. Secondly, getting right page. I have one Bible at home that I just started using, and the text was on the right-hand page. This Bible that I use here in the church, the text is on the left-hand page, and I can't find what I want to say. Presumptuous, secondly, he's self-willed. The word literally means arrogant. Nobody can tell me anything. And what happens is that the excuse that's given for anything is, God told me, I don't care what you say, I got a message from God. In fact, the guy who wanted the airplane, the jet, that's what he said. God spoke to me last night. He wants me to have this. Arrogant. Thirdly, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They are irreverent. They are not afraid. Literally, is a Greek word. Literally means they do not tremble. In fact, our word tremble comes from this verb. Rather than having a sense of, you know, I need to be careful about this, they don't care whatever they do. They are willing, without any fear, to speak evil. The word is blasphemo, to blaspheme. And then the word dignities is the Greek word doxa. It's the word glory. We sing the doxology. It's the glory be to God, the Father, and all that. That's the word doxa, glorious ones. It can be dignities if it deals with political leaders. But it can be anybody who has a testimony of godliness, of doing the right thing, of setting standards of right and wrong and being obedient to the will of God. It can even be God Himself. And they don't even tremble when they make a mockery of those things, when they blaspheme those things. They're irreverent. Why? Nobody can tell me what to do. God told me, which is their self-willed arrogance. Look at the antithesis. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Here are angels. The Scripture tells us that man is created a little lower than the angels. The angels have a greater rank. They also are greater in power and strength. You want to arm wrestle an angel? You're going to lose. They can do a lot of things that you and I can't do. They are closer to God. They are mightier than men. And yet, if anyone had a right to look at the world and say, you know what, that guy's an idiot, might be the angels. But they don't do that. They stand in the awe of God and the reverence of God and say, I know that God will judge in His time. Beginning in verse 12, there are some attributes. Their activity, they go after flesh, they despise lordship, their attitudes, they're daring, they're arrogant, they're irreverent, they're attributes. But these as natural brute beasts. The word natural is the Greek word physika. We get physical from it. In the natural realm, not a spiritual realm, a natural physical realm. The word brute is the word alaga. You can hear the word logic in it. But it has an A on the beginning of it, which means no logic. A brute beast is an animal, a physical animal, that has no ability to reason. No ability to think and discern between right and wrong. It's just a dumb animal. It's exactly what that is saying. But these as physical dumb animals, which are made to be taken and destroyed. Now, so you understand what's going on here. Has there ever been a time when there are two cows out in the middle of the field, and the one cow chewing away at its cud and looks over at the other one and says, "Hey, boss, what do you hope to accomplish in life?" And the other cow looks at him and says, "Well, I've been given a lot of thought. The people down at the EPA and the Environmentalist Association said that you and I are the major contributors to greenhouse gases. And I've made it my quest in life that I develop some alternative energy supplies that will save the world." Do you ever hear two cows talking about that? Do you ever hear any cows talking about anything? You know what cows are for? Eating. And milk. And making footballs. And you might use pigskin too. But there are a lot that are cowhide. That's why God created animals, to be consumed. They're not here to solve the problems of the world. But these, as physical animals who do not have the ability to understand the problems of the world, these false teachers speak evil of the things they understand not. Let me put it this way. They are as ignorant as animals. I fear that I'm patting myself on the back, and I do not in any way mean to do this. But in preparation for this morning, I took my Greek New Testament and did my own personal translation. It took me 6 hours to translate 7 verses of Scripture. If you ever want to learn Greek, do not go to the writings of Peter. I was telling Glenn, as soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to shoot him. Peter doesn't speak in sentences, subject, verb, predicates. Peter speaks in phrases. And as you look down, even in the English translation here, you see a bunch of phrases, and it's very difficult to figure out what phrase goes with what. Peter is very difficult, and I spent 6 hours just getting my own English translation before I started trying to figure out what he was saying. Spent a number of hours researching this. These guys spend no time in linguistic studies, in researching from Genesis to Revelation what the rest of the Scripture says. They find a text, and they say, "Oh, that looks like a good one." And off they go to their hobby horse. They speak of things that they don't understand at all. Let me put it this way. I believe the Bible, in its interpretation, is like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. Every little verse, every little phrase, is like a piece of a million-piece jigsaw puzzle. And every piece has a specific place, and not only a specific place, but it has to be turned just right to mesh with everything else. Scripture meshes. And if you take a verse out of its context and say, the piece that belongs here, and you put it up here because, hey, that looks like it fits there, it ain't going to work. These guys aren't concerned about where the pieces go. They just say, hey, that's a nice piece. We'll put it up here. Secondly, verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They are as damaging as abscesses. They're ignorant as animals and damaging as abscesses. The world in which Peter lived was not a godly world. If you look at what went on in history in the time of Christ and Peter, you will find all sorts of sin rampant. But even the Romans, who were ungodly people, said that you only do these things at night. The daytime is for working. It's for producing. It's for acting responsibly. When the night comes, you can let your hair down and do whatever you want. But the daytime, you better behave yourself. These guys say it's okay to riot even in the day. In other words, there's no boundaries. There's no shame to what they're doing. Interesting word to riot. It's only used one other place in the New Testament. It's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 25. And it has the idea of living in luxury, of being pampered, of being spoiled, of doing whatever you want to do. And Peter is saying they're going to receive that reward. They're going to live and do whatever they want to do, and it's going to come back on them. But notice this. They are spots and blemishes, and that's where the word abscesses comes from in my alliteration. They are spots and blemishes as they feast with you in your love feasts. They are damaging to the testimony of the Bible-believing church. And in the first century, the love feast was usually associated with the communion meal. And the church would come together, if you will, it was a potluck dinner. And everybody brought something in, and even those who were poor and had nothing, those who had much would provide for them, and the church sat down together. And Jesus said something about that the world would know you are my disciples by your love one for another. And this love feast was a testimony to the world. Look at this group. They're sitting down together. Here is a rich person and a poor person and somebody, and they're sharing things and they're meeting each other's needs and they're getting along. And that's totally contrary to the church. And here are these guys that are like abscesses. They're living riotously in the daytime. And it's a sad, sad commentary when the world says, these guys aren't good. And the Christian community says, hey, come sit with us. The testimony of the church goes right out the window. Thirdly, they are sinful as adulteresses, having eyes full of adultery. The word adultery there literally is an adulteress. That cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. A couple of things. Understand an adulteress. How she operates. Now, I'm going to try and be as delicate as I can with this. But in her business. She doesn't put an ad in the Yellow Pages and say, give me a call. She is out in the streets looking for people. Constantly looking for people. These false teachers are not waiting for people to come to them. They're out constantly looking for people. Does the adulteress look to a person and say, let me minister to you? She is not interested in what she can give. She is interested in what she could get. False teachers, not interested in giving. Even though Jesus, who was rich, became poor, even Paul, who said, I am willing to spend and be spent for you, they say, I am willing to get what I can from you. Having eyes of an adulteress that cannot cease. The word cease there is an interesting Greek word. It's the word we get pause from. And the word that's translated down. That cannot pause down. If you will, I'm dating myself technologically, but consider, well, we can do it, a CD player. Maybe even an MP3 player, although I've never had an MP3 player. Sorry, guys. But you're listening to music, and something interrupts, and you hit the pause button. And you hold it in for a period of time. There is not one of us who can hit the stop button on sin. I wish there was a sinless perfection that we could all attain. I haven't found anyone who has. But certainly we can hit the pause button. And should be hitting the pause button. They can't. It's just a non-stop quest after sin. Beguiling unstable souls. The word beguiling is a fishing term. It's a baited hook. They throw something out and, man, it looks fantastic. And once it looks so good, you yank on that thing and that fish is a goner. And then they have a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. The word exercise is the word we get gymnasium from. They've gone to the gym and they've exercised their heart on the treadmill of covetousness. And man, is that thing fit. Gimme, 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 gimme. Oh, but we're not going to say it that way. Plant a seed, plant a seed, plant a seed. They are as ignorant as animals, as damaging as abscesses, as sinful as an adulteress. Oh, I forgot, and cursed children. Just as an adulteress has illegitimate children, so the disciples that they produce are not godly. But here's the fourth thing. They are less perceptive than an ass, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, if you go back to the book of Numbers, you can find the story back there. But King of Moab, his name was Balak, had the problem of the children of Israel coming up through his land, and he wasn't too interested in these people of Jehovah coming through his property. And he said to Balaam, he said, you're a prophet, come curse these people. And Balaam said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it and see what God says. And God spoke to him that night and said, I don't want you to go. And these men went back to Balak and reported him, he's not willing to come. So Balak sent greater dignitaries, men of higher rank, and they came to him and said, look, whatever you want, you just name your price, Balak wants you. Balaam says, I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it. Why would he do that? Didn't God say don't go? Does God change his mind? Did God say, oh, you know what, I shouldn't have told you that. It's okay. Now, Balaam gets the message to go. It's not a contradiction of God. It's God sort of saying, well, look, if you want to do what you want to do, you go right to it. We'll see what happens. That's the instance. And he's going down, and the problem is Balaam gets carried away with himself. Well, let's see. That's one of those things, daring, arrogant, irreverent. Why? Because he loved, it says here, the wages of unrighteousness. The word loved is the Greek word agape. He was willing to sacrifice everything for a bunch of bucks. And he's going along, and he's riding his donkey. And in the path that he is traveling stands an angel of God. Actually, I believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ. The donkey sees the Lord with a sword drawn. And the donkey is responsible enough to say, I'm not going down there. Balaam never saw him. Let's go. And the donkey moved to the side and he hit him again and said, let go. Let's go. And all of a sudden, the donkey starts speaking to him. Can you imagine that? You're riding along and it's, oh man, come on, let's go, let's go. And the donkey turns around and says, hey, wait a minute. Would that grab your attention? And the donkey starts conversing with him. And Balaam starts conversing with the donkey as if this is a normal thing. And he doesn't get the message. And finally God opens up his eyes and he sees the angel of the Lord standing there. And he goes, uttered those great Hebrew words, oops. Someone put it rightly. God made a donkey out of the prophet and a prophet out of the donkey. But Balaam, who was a prophet, who God spoke to, couldn't even see the Lord standing in his way. And the donkey could. He was less perceptive than the dumb animal who spoke. There are some things that are so obvious, or at least should be so obvious, that I can't understand why some keep insisting on going the direction that they're traveling. Back in September of 1976, Oral Roberts wrote an article that was published in Abundant Life magazine. It was entitled, Why I Know That God Wants to Heal You. I want to quote some of the article. Sickness is part of the curse, and Jesus came to destroy the curse. He suffered in our stead because he did not want us to suffer disease. He took our specific diseases and infirmities upon his own sinless, perfect body in complete payment for the penalty of sin. Sickness is not part of God's plan and not devised by God's will. Interesting. He then goes on to say this, and I paraphrase this. Preachers who pray for God to heal, if it be thy will, should be sued for, and now I quote, theological malpractice. Just a little over a month ago, Oral Roberts died from the disease of pneumonia. Here's a man who says disease is not part of the will of God. He died for that. He took it away. And I said to myself, doesn't it make sense that if that is true, that we wouldn't get sick at all? Doesn't that seem logical? Well, you could say the devil's attacking us and that God's going to heal us if we're men of faith. Okay, let's say that's true. Mr. Roberts certainly claimed to be one of them. Why is it that he died?
from a disease. And people are still saying, God doesn't want us to be sick. And I'm scratching my head and saying, it is so obvious that that's not true. Can't they see it? And the answer is no, they can't. They are less perceptive than a donkey. The beginning of this message, I said, wouldn't it be great if there was a spiritualfactcheck.org? There is. It's not on the web page, though. It's right there. We began our service with beware of false prophets, and I emphasized, you shall know them. The shalt know by their fruits. Let me emphasize one other word. You. You will know them if you look to the biblical description. Are these people who are interested in proclaiming the gospel and taking a person laden with sins and heading for hell and having them come to faith in the sufficient blood of Calvary's cross that washes away their sins, redeems them, makes them a child of God fit for heaven? Not to be rich. Now, if that happens, fine, but that's not the goal. The goal is to be with Christ. Are they people who will respect authority? Are they arrogant? Are they irreverent? Are they pushing the limits of acceptability? Do they have an attitude that honors God? Check them out that way. If they are, follow them. But if not, you better stay away. Let's pray. Lord, one of my greatest fears of the day in which we live is that we, as a society, don't want to be discerning. We don't want to think. We want somebody to tell us and not give any thought to it at all. We want to be led away blindly. And Lord, your directive in that we shall know them by their fruits means that we need to be fruit inspectors. We need to be discerning. Father, help us to apply the principles that Peter lays out for us that we might recognize that which is false and remove ourselves from it, but more importantly, recognize that which is true and cleave to that. May we be found faithful to follow in that straight and narrow way and bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's one in this assembly this morning who has never come to faith in Him. They're interested in the things of the flesh. How to be happy in this world, not that that's wrong. How to be healthy, not that that's necessarily wrong. How to be prosperous, it's not necessarily wrong. But the command of God is be holy. And if that's not accomplished, none of the other things mean a lick. Father, if there is such one, may now with head bowed and eyes closed, they might see Christ dying for their sins on Calvary's cross. Recognize Him as Savior. Call upon Him to be Lord. And find the forgiveness of sins in that blood that was shed, that they might be a child of God. Lord, we don't want to be hypercritical. We don't want to be hyper-judgmental. We just want to be true today. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.